Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay, great. Praise the Lord. I would like to first acknowledge the music, the worship today was beautiful. Musicians did a fabulous job. And also I'd like to acknowledge the dancers. They don't get enough recognition, but their worship and praise to the Lord, I think really between the two sides of the synagogue, just really just bless us all. And when you watch especially the dancers, they're not dancing, they're worshiping God with different moves. So it's a real blessing. So today's teaching, Rabbi gave me the latitude of picking whatever I wanted to talk on. So it's not going to be on the Torah portion for today. It's really more of our walk with the Lord. And to start off, I'd like to quote that very, very famous scholar, if you will, Yogi Berra, who said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. And fortunately for us, Yeshua made it more defined. And what I want to share about today may sound like a very hard or message, but I think it's a very, very, very important message. And that is, the scripture that we're going to be working off of today is Matthew 7, 13, and 14. Unfortunately, I don't have any slides, so those of you that have Bibles, I will try to give you the scriptures as we go through them so you can follow. Matthew 7, 13 says, and Yeshua is speaking, and this is at the mount when he was giving the Beatitudes, as we call them. He said, enter through the straight or narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And those who enter through it are many. Verse 14, how straight or narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This passage causes some to question the goodness of God. After all, if he really wants to save everyone, why didn't he make it easier to be saved? Why doesn't he just let everyone into heaven? When faced with the choice of between a narrow, difficult road or a wide, paved highway, most people will choose the easier road. Human nature gravitates towards comfort and pleasure. When faced with the reality of denying themselves to follow Yeshua, most people turn away. When we read the word narrow, it sounds as though God only allows a select few to enter his presence. However, a few verses earlier in Matthew, Yeshua again speaking, he told the same audience, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks, the door will be opened. Therefore, Yeshua wants us all to choose the narrow road. It seems Yeshua is making an important point here about the narrow path. When you read it in the context with the rest of the New Testament, that point is clear, the narrow path. Yeshua is the only road to heaven. Now, many of you are watching really all over the world and even in the audience here, you know, that's such an arbitrary statement to make. But when you look at scripture, and even if you look at history and archaeology about Israel, there is an incredible truth that goes through the ages. In fact, if you want to know if the Bible is real, just look at the nation of Israel. And it exists. And it exists because God said it would. And the Bible gives the documentary on all of that. So when we're told that narrow is the gate and narrow the way, we're told that we reach God by following Yeshua. God offers salvation to everyone who accepts Yeshua. In John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, it says, but as many as received him, he gave to them authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. So it is on God's terms. We must come the way he has provided. We cannot create our own paths to come to a holy God based on our own efforts. Compared to his righteousness, we are filthy. But so let's look at the dialogue between Yeshua and Nicodemus. I think what's really interesting is that the very first disclosure of the narrow gate was between Yeshua and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus wasn't just another Jewish man in that community. He was a priest. In Jerusalem, he was regarded highly as a priest. So Yeshua, speaking to a man who knows the Torah and knows the prophets, he didn't do a big preamble as he was talking with him, as far as the scriptures are, as far as we have written here in the scriptures. He cuts right to the chase, and he says immediately to Nicodemus, Nicodemus comes to him and says, "You must be the Messiah, because the things that you're doing, no one else could do." And Yeshua responds back to him in John 3:3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then we move to John 3:16, which all of us know and love, and it's probably one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. And if that's not enough, Yeshua, through that verse, proves and shows that the way to God is narrow, because you have to go through Yeshua. And in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Yeshua is telling Nicodemus that he is the narrow gate. He is the narrow way. And it was important that Yeshua, again, that he reveal it to a priest that knows the word, talking about being born again. And Nicodemus responds, as we all know, with, "How can a man re-enter his mother's womb and be born again?" And Yeshua kind of steps back and says, "Don't you understand that to be born again, you have to be born of God?" And they have been looking for that, and actually we still are today. People are looking for that. It's just, how do they try to find God? Is when Yeshua said in the beginning that there's a broad way and a narrow way. Today, if you mention the name of Yeshua, you have people that hate him. They use his name in curse words. They don't use any other religious figure in a curse word. I've never heard them say Mohammed, whatever, or Buddha, whatever. When I'm playing golf with my friends and they hit a bad shot, they don't say Mohammed something. Okay, why? Because that is the name that's above all of the names. That's the name that Satan wants to destroy, and that's the name that gives us life. If it was just another name, then it would be everybody, all these other gods' names would have the same thing. Satan doesn't care about those other ones. He wants us to be destroyed by our words, cursing the one who saved us. Yeshua is the narrow or straight gate or road. The masses choose any other way to God, but not through Yeshua. People are always saying things like, "I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." Then you ask them what that means, and they don't have a good answer. Many even believe in heaven and hell, but they can't tell you where they think they're going to go when they die. They choose the broad way, the wide road, not the door called Yeshua. People don't want to talk about sin, but they want justice for those that are evil. They want what was unfair to be made right. They want restitution for those that were taken advantage of. They want to be God, knowing the difference between good and evil. You know, we all know about the tree in the garden. Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what's great about doing a teaching is you start doing so much research, and you go all down all these different rabbit holes, and you know, like, I probably have 19 teachings from just this study for this one, you know. But I read a commentary about the tree, that God gave them all the trees in the garden as food for them, except this tree of knowledge of good and evil. And one of the commentators said that's because it wasn't their tree. It wasn't for them. That was God's tree in the garden. They ate from God's tree, not the trees that were for them. And what they wanted to know or be able to do is know the difference or the knowledge of good and evil. Only God can know that, because he knows all of the circumstances. Like I just read, some people want justice for evil, or restitution made, or whatever it is. Well, how many times have we said, "Well, that's not fair. Why is God allowing that?" That's because we think we know and we have the knowledge of the difference between good and evil. Only he knows that. So just a sidetrack to the tree. But God cannot simply excuse or overlook our sin. He is merciful, but he is also just. And justice requires that sin be paid for. You know, there was a true story about a man who, when he was a young boy, in a fit of rage, killed a young girl. And he killed her with a baseball bat. And 30 years later, through cold case files, they found him, now because we have DNA and all this other stuff. And he got arrested. Now, we know that God has to punish sin. So, and everybody says, well, God is so merciful, he's so forgiving, how could he? You know, how could he let somebody go to hell? And you, those of you that know me know I have a real heart for helping people not go to hell, okay? I really believe it's real, and I really believe eternity is a really, really, really long time, okay? And I mean it sincerely, that we have to do everything in our power. That's the most important thing we can be doing. But anyway, so let's just assume this case I just told you about was a true case, and he did get sentenced to jail, and whatever. But he goes before the judge and says, Your Honor, since that time, I have been a model citizen. I was an Eagle Scout. I was head of my class. I volunteered at the hospital. I was a Boy Scout leader. I have a wife and two children that love me. I've never done anything wrong since then. Please let me go. Can he? It still has to be paid for. The thing is that God or the judge, he paid for that person's sin or crime in that courtroom, because in that courtroom is Yeshua. And Yeshua stands up and says, Your Honor, excuse me, I died for what he did all those years ago. Now the Broadway says to the judge, says to the man, is that true? No, I make my own choices. I was sorry for what I did, and I tried to do the best I could afterwards. Now he just took on the result of his own sin, and therefore the judge says, okay, guilty as charged. You have to pay the price, and the price is life in prison. If, on the other hand, he says, yes, when I was 26 years old, I gave my life to the Lord, and I've worked and lived for him since then, because I know that what I did then I could not undo, but I know that his blood paid the price for that. Not just his blood, because it was blood for that. It's that he was on a cross. He was brutally mutilated. He went into hell, into captivity captive. He did all of those things. And Yeshua says, that's true. And the judge says, well, since it was paid for by him, you are free to go. That's the good news. That's the message of salvation. That's choosing the narrow path. It says in Isaiah that he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The way to God was completely closed, and sin was the roadblock. Therefore, even as though one man, in Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, even as through one man sin entered into the world, the death by sin, and so death passed to all men, inasmuch all sinned. So everyone in this room, you're in that category. Everyone on the web, you're in that category. No one deserves a second chance. I know it's kind of hard, but God did what he was supposed to do. He made everything. He said, love me, and we chose not to. He didn't do anything wrong. We all deserve to stay on the wide road that leads to destruction. But God loved us enough to provide the path to eternal life. In Romans 5, 6, and 8, I didn't print it on my... By the way, this is... Rabbi uses a tablet. This is my tablet. We used to use these tablets 20 years ago, for those of you that are... So in Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Messiah died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, which means that, you know, if someone was really, really good, you know, maybe my brother, I might die for him. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks after God, Paul writes in Romans 3:11 and 3:12. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There is no one who does good, no, not even one. That's a very arbitrary statement by Paul in writing to the Romans. But it's really, really true. Now, there's very few murders in the room that I know of. But I'm sure there's people in the room that lie, or have told a lie, or have taken something that didn't belong to them, or used God's name in vain, or maybe didn't honor their mother and father. Maybe they coveted somebody else's stuff. We all are guilty. We're all, in one way or another, choose the wide road. Satan has paved the highway to hell with fleshly temptations, worldly attractions, and moral compromises. Most people allow their passions and desires to dictate the cost of their lives. Temporary earthly pleasure over the self-sacrifice required in following Yeshua. In Mark 8:34, Yeshua called to the crowd along with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to follow after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and keep following me." The narrow gate is ignored. Most people would rather create their own religions and design their own gods. So it was with sorrow that Yeshua declared that the road to eternal life is narrow and only a few find it. Now, I don't want to take out any hope in your lives, because it does say in Revelations, when he talks about the multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes that are there praising Messiah. So there are multitudes upon multitudes upon multitudes that make it, that go through what's called the narrow gate. So if that's the narrow gate, how many people are being lost? And that we are the only ones that can bring the good news. I mean, no one else is going to do it. Each one of us is given an opportunity during the course of a day to bring the good news to someone so that they can be in that multitudes of multitudes. But that's still the narrow gate. So why do we choose the wide road or broad way? It starts with deception. Just like in the garden, the serpent, the devil, has told generation after generation that it's okay. You can make your own decisions. God wants to keep this fun from you. You can be like God, knowing good and evil. So let's talk about the wide road, the broad way. Now, my wife was doing some reading, which caused me to be going down this direction, about Broadway. Every major city has a Broadway. It was kind of interesting that he called it the Broadway with a dash in the middle. But when I was a young guy in my teens and early 20s, I remember seeing and hearing about Times Square in the center of Manhattan. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Times Square. That's where the ball drops every year, okay? Anyway, it was known at that time when I was younger as the center of pornography, prostitution, drugs, and homelessness. It attracted all sorts of debauchery. As you drove to it, the closer you got, the worse it became. It was easy to get whatever you wanted in that area. Name the lust, and it was there. Many people were swallowed up there. I remember going down to Times Square when I was a teenager with friends, and it's like I said, the streets that are leading up to Times Square, a lot of them were just regular streets and businesses. And then you're getting, three blocks away and you start seeing some off-color stores, and shops. And as you get closer and closer and closer. And that's how it is with us with sin. We start way back here and there's only one little sin thing over here. And we take that one and then we go to the next block and take, now there's three to choose from. And before you know it, you're in the middle of, thank you, Broadway, yep. Although I did research Broadway. Broadway in New York is a theater district. So, same thing, yeah. They just act it out. Like, thank you, Bruce. But how did it start? It started like any other sin, a small lie by the evil one. It probably started miles away. It started with a few drinks in the school parking lot. It's okay to have one drink, one little drink. Or stealing a pornographic magazine from a store or finding one in your father's dresser. My friend said it's just pictures. Maybe it was a Ouija board with the kids in your neighborhood. You could have stolen something insignificant at a grocery store and that started it. Maybe there was some guilt or remorse, but it was pushed down and ignored it. If we didn't confess it to our parents or our spouse, we were ashamed. It would happen again. Maybe our self-will caused us to try to control people, places, and things. We would try to manipulate people and situations, which is a form of witchcraft. Complaining and backbiting to discredit or tear down someone else to make us look good. All these are the results of self-will run riot. Each time it got worse and worse, we thought we can do all this and still get to God or still go to heaven. We're not hurting anyone. I'm not bothering anybody. I'm a good person. I'm sure you can identify with some of these situations. There's obviously, and Rabbi says this all the time, how important it is to be reading the Word. But there's a lot of instruction that God gives us, and I want to just turn to Proverbs chapter 7. And for those of you that have read it before, it'll be obviously familiar to you. But it talks about the admonishment to avoid the broad way, the wide way. And in Proverbs verse 7, verse 6, the writer is saying, "For at the window of my house I looked out through a lattice." So I just picture some of these old, almost like Tuscany type of location, and somebody's up on the hill looking out their window and lattice in the window. And it says, I saw among the naive, I noticed among the youth, a young man lacking understanding. And what he sees is a woman of the street. And with her much speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goes after her immediately like an ox goes to the slaughter, or like a fool to the correction of the stocks, until a dart strikes through his liver as a bird hastens to the snare and does not know that it is for his soul. And now listen to me, sons, and attend to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not go astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the rooms of death. And her could be, in this example, it's prostitution. Her could be lying. Her could be backbiting. Her could be talking behind somebody's back. Her could be gossiping. Her could be drinking, drugs, whatever it is. I mean, right now as I'm speaking, each one of you have identified what it is. If the Holy Spirit's working on us the way he's supposed to. Okay? I don't have to tell you which one is yours, but if you've identified it, God is saying, let's work on it. Let's go through the narrow gate. I am the narrow gate. This is contrary, what I just read, this is contrary to the life that God wants for us. The problem is that it's easy and natural to act this way. Each time we move further and further away from the truth, it leads us to a downward spiral. Sometimes we're lucky enough to hit bottom. We're tired of living like this. We realize that we can no longer be God. We must get off the throne and let Yeshua take his place, take our place as the Lord. We surrender, and really when we surrender, what a relief it is. Yeshua says that the narrow gate leads to a hard road, one that will take us through hardships and difficult decisions. Following Yeshua requires crucifying our flesh. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Messiah, and I live. Yet no longer I, but the Messiah lives in me. And that life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith toward the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on my behalf." One of the things I think that we don't remember, and I'll say, when I say we, it's really me, how much and how real is that he lives in me. I don't walk around my day with the consciousness of Yeshua, the Messiah, the Ruach HaKodesh, is inside me. I know that if I really, really lived that and saw that, I would be acting differently most of the time. I would. I just, when I was reading this and studying for this, there was one of the things that stood out to me, that I don't walk and move and act all the time knowing that he is in me. And he says it so many times. You know, and John is, if you invite me in, I will come in. My Father will come in. We'll sup with you. You know, I mean, that's really what happens. And we just kind of have him in here sometimes and just ignore him and don't talk to him. And, you know, or we talk to him out there when he's really, wherever you are, he is. But he's not only, he is here, he is here. For in Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. We have to believe this. And the thing is, too, about believing it, I believe it because I've experienced it. The man I was, I am not anymore. And God was very, 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 very merciful to me. Very merciful. James 1:2 says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's what we all want. And those that are going down the wide road, that's what they want. They want, I mean, they're taking drugs because they're looking for relief. They're drinking because they're looking for some kind of relief. Whatever's going on in their body, their mind, their heart, their head, they're looking for relief. Whatever that may be, God is saying that faith in Him gives us that relief that we're looking for. That going down that narrow road. The narrow road is not so bad. The narrow road may be more difficult, but it's only difficult in the beginning. As it becomes a lifestyle, it becomes a lifestyle. When faced with a choice between a narrow, bumpy road and a wide, paved highway, most of us choose the easier road. Human nature gravitates toward comfort and pleasure. When faced with the reality of denying themselves to follow Yeshua, most people turn away. And in John chapter 6, it's very interesting that it's John 6:6:6. Chapter 6, verse 66 is the verse where Yeshua says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And that's because he was sharing with them just before that he is the bread, and his blood is to eat of his bread and eat of his flesh. That's eating his like eating bread, and they couldn't deal with it. But I just think it's interesting that 666, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. No theological tie, just interesting. Yeshua never sugarcoated the truth, and the truth is that not many people are willing to pay the price to follow him. Is the narrow or straight gate easier? By the way, the word straight is S-T-R-A-I-T, like the Straits of Magellan, the Straits of Hormuz. It's a narrow area. It's not a straight line. It just means it's really narrow. Is the narrow or straight gate easier? Yes, it is, because it takes a lot of energy to live a life of disobedience. Yes, it's easier because it takes a lot of planning to live a life of disobedience. Yes, it's easier because it requires a great memory to remember all the lies. And yes, you don't have to live with a feeling of impending doom when you're in the straight and narrow. So why is God's way narrow or straight? It's narrow because it doesn't allow anything of the past or of this world upon it. It doesn't go down that road. The only thing allowed is the redemptive work of the sacrificial lamb, Yeshua HaMashiach. There's no room on that road for chasing worldly pleasures, unforgiving spirits, or self-righteousness. The narrow way isn't easy, but Yeshua tells us to enter through the straight and narrow gate is the way to follow him. Yeshua summed it up in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. Everybody out there is looking for the way. They find the way for a season, whether it's lots of money, and every January they tell you all about the people that died during the course of the year. There's always a handful that were very, very successful and very, very young, and they died because they were alone, they were lonely, they felt that they weren't fulfilled, that they, even though they had everything, they had nothing. Yeshua is the way and the truth. Everybody's looking for truth. What is truth? Well, truth is whatever you believe it to be. We see that going on all around us. I mean, there's male and there's female. That's the truth. It just is. I didn't even go to school for biology. Male and female is the truth. Off of that deception that's out there, there's 1,000 more untruths that people are saying are truth. But if you want to know the truth, go through the narrow gate, which is Yeshua, and read what he says. He says the truth. When he was talking to Nicodemus, he was telling him the truth. Nicodemus may not have understood it, but it doesn't make it not the truth. And the same thing with us. Obedience is the vehicle that takes us down the narrow road. Obedience demonstrates our faith and trust in God. Obedience is the key to our success. Obedience is the sure and promised way for unlocking blessings for our lives. For us to be able to fully obey, we must read the Word every day and ask God to empower us with His Holy Spirit so that our life is going to honor Him. Obedience is the certification of our salvation. I mean, why wouldn't, if we're saved from hell and given eternal life, why wouldn't we be obedient? Or people say, why are you that way? Like, I might have shared this before, but I hang out with a lot of guys that are either in the construction industry or I play golf with. And they do not, those that know me well, do not curse around me. I have never asked them not to. The other day when I was playing golf, I missed a putt and I said, "You son of a seahorse." And one of the guys says, "Bob, you shouldn't talk like that." Kidding with me. And they'll say something, sorry, I've never asked them, "Guys, do me a favor, don't talk like that around me." I'm just, by the way, I am not there yet. I am not even close. I'm just going through the gate. But when we are obedient to what God's called us to do, our testimony is our life, and people will see it. Although we are saved by grace through the redemptive work of the cross and by the blood of Yeshua, it is our obedience that sets us apart as authentic children of God. Obedience is our way of showing God that we love Him, and it is through our obedience that God recognizes us and enables us to enjoy His love. The prodigal son story. There was two sons. One son left and one son stayed. The one son that stayed was obedient. And he was obedient because he loved his father. And he did everything his father asked. And he had everything the father had. When the son came back, the brother was obedient, got upset because of, you know, he comes back after doing all this craziness and you give him this and I was with you the whole time. But his relationship with the father really never changed. He was obedient, loved his father before. And the day after the banquet, he went back to work and did the things he was supposed to do for his father because he loved his father and he was treated really well. Now, the prodigal who came back, this is not documented in Scripture, but I can see, let's say however many years he was out there in the world, living whatever that lifestyle is, you know that he was sleeping in late all the time in that lifestyle, you know, and doing what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it, and his care for himself was whatever he wanted it to be. Now he comes back to the father, gets the ring, the banquet, and sees how much his father loves him. Well, that next morning at sunrise, the obedient brother is already out in the field doing whatever he's supposed to do. Maybe the prodigal son was still sleeping. And his father walking and says, "Hey, come on, get up. Your brother's been out there for an hour already." Oh, his response now is, before would have been, "Leave me alone." His response now is, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he gets up out of bed really quick and gets out to help his brother. And the next day, maybe he gets up on time. And maybe after a few days of doing this, his father says, "Look, do me a favor, get up a little bit earlier so you can clean your room so your mother doesn't have to do it." Okay, because he's got such gratitude. His obedience is really obedience and gratitude. It's not obedience out of dictatorship. Our primary motive for obedience must be to show God that we love Him. This in turn allows God to reveal Himself to us and activates the power of God's love in our life. To many of us, the straight and narrow has an ominous methodology. Yeshua says to pick up your cross and follow me. Yeshua's cross was the most significant and dramatic proof that he gave up his will to follow his father's will. Let me read that again. Yeshua's cross was the most significant and dramatic proof that he gave up his will to follow the father's will. Obviously, we are not being asked to be crucified today, although many of our brothers and sisters around the world are giving up their life for his kingdom. But let me give you another way to see your roles and responsibilities in choosing the straight and narrow instead of the wide and broad. After all that I've said so far, In every field of endeavor, whether it's sports, music, medicine, sciences, or the professions, there are a select few that make the difference. They outperform all their peers. We can learn from what they do and apply it to our field of endeavor. They choose the straight and narrow in whatever field they're in. There are some doctors that are just unbelievable. There are some athletes that are just unbelievable. What did they do to be that? In our field, what do we have to do? So first of all, what's our field? According to Yeshua's last command in Matthew 28:18-20, Yeshua says, and it came to him and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that's the profession, if you will, or the calling that God has for us. That's our job. When we gave our lives to Him, He said, "Okay, now here's your profession. Go into all the world and tell the good news of the kingdom, baptizing, and know that I'm with you." So what do we have to do to not only stay on the straight and narrow, but to excel at it? The first is passion, having a passion for Yeshua HaMashiach. If you are at the top of your game in music or medicine or any of the groups I mentioned, you have to have passion. You have to be willing to do whatever it takes to learn or experience what is necessary to accomplish your passion. We need to, in my case, return to my first love. That relationship that I had the first week or month or even year that I gave my life to the Lord. That passion, that relationship. Do you have that passion for the lost? Do you believe that you are responsible for telling them the good news of salvation? Do you know that you can keep them from eternity in hell? Second, desire. Desire, this is expressed in terms like wanting, wishing, longing, or craving. Are you craving God? Are you longing to please Him? And are you wanting to do His will above your own? Third way to excel at our calling, research, reading and studying everything you could find on being a disciple. You would talk to other people trying to accomplish the same results, as we do here when we're having Kiddush. You'd find other people that are experiencing what you're looking for. You would search out people and resources to direct you. You would try things to see if they work. I remember when I was a new believer, I prayed for God to fill gas in my car because I was out of gas. I was that guy. I know I didn't have enough to get where I was going. And you know what? I got where I was going. I tried something new. I prayed and asked God to help me with gas. I'm sure all of us in the room at one point in time have had that kind of simple exhibition of God saying, "I'm with you." Now, as we get older, He says, "Look, you should go get gas before you go out." Okay? He's a good father. Motivation. Your motivation is grounded in gratitude. Look at your life before you met Yeshua. What did He deliver you from? What did He give you? That was for you and for you alone. What about answered prayer? Salvation and being set free from sin. Do you have a gratitude list that you go to each day? He's someone that's closer than a brother. People on the Broadway don't do this. We are blessed to even be able to choose the narrow way. I mean, just the fact that we were able to choose the narrow way. I mean, He made it really, really easy in a sense because He gave us so much pain that we just couldn't live the way we live anymore. We had to come to ourselves and say, "I can't do this anymore. This is not the truth. This is the way I'm going and what I'm thinking and what I'm believing is not just not right." And then He opens the door. And I look at it, when He opens the door, a flood of light comes out. Okay? And then there's Broadway, which flourishes in the dark at night. That's, you know, I mean, we watched all those riots and stuff all at night. The darkness flourishes that way. And the gate and the door, which is Yeshua, is just blinding light. But thank God He called us to the light. Amen. If you spend your time trying to be the best at fulfilling what Yeshua asked, how could you be tempted to go back to Broadway? Is now the time to surrender? Those that are watching on the World Wide Web and even those in the room here today, is now the time to surrender? What area of your life keeps pulling you back? Yeshua stands at the door and knocks. I pray that we would hear his knock, open the door, and see him. Thank you very much, and God bless you.